Well, good morning again. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Tanner Griffith, and I'm one of our pastors here. You have come during our Advent season series. These songs, these psalms, are called the Songs of Ascent. And the people of Israel used these every time they went up to worship in Jerusalem. That's why they're called the Songs of Ascent, because Jerusalem's in the hills and the mountains. It is an elevated city. And so these songs were songs for their journey, the journey to worship. And this Advent, we are calling this series the Songs of the Journey. This journey is a journey we're still on. We are on a journey to God. That is what we are on. And Advent every year reminds us of that journey and reminds us that Jesus is going to come again. This morning, we're looking at this psalm, Psalm 126. We get to see that it's a psalm of joy. So I'm calling this the song for joy. It's looking back at the past. It's got activity in the present, but also looks forward to the future. And so this song is a song about joy. And we're going to dig into what does that look like in our day in and day out lives. But first, I want to start with the kids. We have kids from kindergarten and up in the service. I want to ask y'all a question. Okay? Are y'all ready for a question? When you think about joy, what do you think about? Okay, I've got one. Lucy here. Happiness and kindness. Those are two great words. Okay. Oh, your friend is named Joy. Okay, that's really good. A person. Yes. Love. That is a good connection. Anyone else? Okay. Yeah, Reese. Or Beckett, sorry. Roller coasters and joy. There you go. Here we go. Any others anyone want to throw out? Yes. Is that JJ? Say it one more time. Faithfulness, thankful, or gratefulness. Gratefulness, that is a good word. Yes. Those are some really good words. Oh, okay, yes. Oh, giving your baby sister a hug. That's really good. That is joy. It's really cool to think about. Joy is something that actually I think we're intrinsically designed to have. I think our kids kind of let us in on some secrets to joy. So it's good to like listen to our kids. Happiness is a good word for it, but it's a little different than happiness. Happiness and joy are a little different. Happiness is can be man-made. I can get happiness by getting on a roller coaster. I like roller coasters. That can be kind of produced. Joy is actually hard to produce. Joy is also something that can come when you're not smiling. Okay, kids? Joy can be there even when you're not smiling. Joy is deeper than just not having fun or not being happy. Joy is something that comes from God. It is what we're really made for. And the psalmist in Psalm 16, he tells us that there's this way to life. And he says this in verse 11 of Psalm 16. He says, "You make known to me the path of life." And the psalmist is praying to God. He says this, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The psalmist is kind of giving us to think about joy as being completely attached to God. Joy and God are completely attached. It is deeper than happiness. It's kind of an attitude that's hard to describe, that goes deeper and can actually come in even times of pain and suffering. As I was reading this week, I was just struck at how much this is needed for myself to be reminded of, how much I think this is needed for all of us to look at. I think one thing that's neat to think about, this psalm being here, which is, was used every, 3 times a year by the people of Israel when they would go up, God wanted to remind them about joy 3 times a year. He wanted to get it in their heads, like, where does joy come from? What is this song of joy, and how can it be sung in our hearts? And so this morning, we want to just look. We want to look at the Word. We want to look at Scripture and see what God has for us here. He wants us to be a people of joy. He wants that fruit to just be completely present in our lives. So today, we're going to look at how does Advent, the season of waiting, connect to joy for us? To do that, though, I'm going to ask God for his help. So let's talk to God. Father, would you help us look back? Help us be in this moment today in the present, and help us look forward to truly see joy will be our reality always when we are in your presence. God, would you teach us today? Spirit, would you use your words in the ways that each of us need? Joy to many of us just seems so fleeting. God, to the heartbroken, to those that have received bad news, to those that just are in need this morning, God, I pray your particular presence upon them in this message. It is in Jesus' name that we make this prayer. Amen. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Frederick Buechner. I just love how he writes and communicates. And he writes in this in his work, The Hungering Dark, he says this about joy and happiness. And I thought, he can say it a lot better than I am, so it's kind of a long quote here. It's going to come up on the screen. But he says this. He says, happiness is one of the highest achievements of which we are capable. And when it is ours, we take credit for it, and properly so. But we never take credit for our moments of joy, because we know that they are not man-made, and we are never really responsible for them. They come when they come. They are always sudden and quick and unrepeatable. The unspeakable joy sometimes of just being alive, the miracle of sometimes being just who we are with the blue sky and the green grass and the faces of our friends and the waves of the ocean, being just what they are. The joy of release, of being suddenly well when before we were sick, of being forgiven when before we were ashamed and afraid. The joy of finding ourselves loved when we were lost and alone. The joy of love, which is the joy of the flesh and as well as the spirit. But each of us can supply his own moments. So just two more things. Listen to this. One, that joy is always all-encompassing. There is nothing of us left over to hate with, or to be afraid with, to feel guilty with, or to be selfish about. Listen to that. I'm going to read this one more time. First thing about joy, that joy is always all-encompassing. There is nothing of us left over to hate with or to be afraid with, to feel guilty with, or to be selfish about. Joy is where the whole being is pointed in one direction, and that is something that is that by its nature a man never hoards, but always wants to share. Always. The second thing is that joy is a mystery because it can happen anywhere, anytime, even under the most unpromising circumstances, even in the midst of suffering with tears in its eyes, even nailed to a tree. What Jesus is saying is that men are made for joy, and that anyone who is truly joyous has a right to say that he is doing God's will on earth. Where you have known joy, you have known him. I love that description. I practiced reading that like five times so I wouldn't cry, and then I had to collect myself there. Whew. Joy is always all-encompassing. Where you have had true joy in your life, you know there's not room for fear. There's not room for guilt. There's not room for shame. When there's like true joy upon you, it is all-encompassing. It takes all of you, and you know what you want? You want to bring people into it. You want everyone to experience it. You never want to just, I love how he says, hoard it for yourself. Joy is just all-encompassing. And then the second thing is it's just a mystery. Because it can come upon you anytime, anywhere, at any moment. And I love how he gives that example of Jesus. Even if you're nailed to a tree, it can come. Even on the cross, joy can be present. Joy is something that is so elusive to many of us. It seems to be the thing that our culture is fighting for. It is looking for satisfaction. But what we see is a lot of us are actually looking for this lesser thing called just happiness. We are aiming at happiness. Every single thing in our lives wants us to be happy. Sometimes that's the way we parent. Let me just make my kids happy. Let's do everything in our power to get us to be happy. And Jesus shows us a different way. God has a different thing for us, not just happiness. Happiness is one of those things that we can create. And I think you see this in the whole entertainment industry. You get to see how much money goes into kind of these experiences of let me go watch this or see this or go to this game. Let me go do this thing. And in some ways, we are trying to generate what we think life is all about, which is the design of life is happiness. That's what our culture kind of sells us. And God says, no, 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 no. Happiness demands a certain thing inside of you, which is, hey, don't have any pain. There can be no pain. You got to get rid of that pain to be happy. You got to get rid of that bad situation for you to be happy. That's why in a lot of us, we get how shallow happiness is, because our lives, we can't get rid of a lot of the things that are painful or discomforting, or the suffering that we're getting in. It's like we know what's going on at home, in our souls, in our families. In that TV show, that movie, that video game, that experience with friends, that night out, is not going to take care of all that. That happiness that, yes, you truly can come up with, that's not the solve. God has made us for himself. C.S. Lewis, when talking about joy, he kind of talked about it as being this deep-seated longing that is questing for its final object. And I love that. It's this longing. We can actually see it in our longings inside of us, and it's questing for our final object. For Lewis, that's God. A lot of us long for a home. You know what that longing's like? You know, when especially you know it when you don't have it anymore. A lot of times when you go off to college or you move to a different place, it's different from where you grew up in a childhood, you long to go back to that place. And then the weird part is you go back to the place and you feel like it's not there anymore. Have you ever felt that? But it's this longing in us for a home. Theologians and pastors and Christians for a long time have called this pilgrim longing. It's like we're pilgrims in our own home. We're kind of foreigners in our own land. And what that longing is, that deep-seated longing, C.S. Lewis would go, actually, that's a longing for joy. It's a longing to be honest, we have a home, a complete and forever home with God. And that longing is pushing us to something we're made for, which is God, or this longing for love. A lot of us within us have this longing to be loved, to belong. You might notice it in loneliness. You might be in a house or in a group of people, but you feel lonely. And that longing within you is showing you're made for something. If you were hungry, what would you know? What are you made for? You need food, right? If you're thirsty, what do you need? Water. If you're lonely, maybe this is something within you that's showing you, man, you're made for, Lewis would call it, joy, actually. It's love. We have a longing for safety, a longing for belonging, community, for love, for the list can go on. And these things actually within us, Lewis would go, man, that's something in us that's deep, that's looking for its final object. And that is where joy is found, which is in God. And this psalm today helps us look at like what it means to have this song of joy on this song for our journey to God. These people in Psalm 126, they're actually not having the best of times in the psalm. They've got to look back at the past and they look forward in the future and they actually do say, hey, we are glad right now. But there's this elusive joy in their life. They've returned out of exile, but goodness, things are still really hard. And they're looking around at their situation and the only place that they can go to, or at least they're invited to, is come to God. Make this prayer. And so what I want to look at is the nature of the psalm. The nature of the psalm has three sections. It's built up in time. There's a past, a present, and a future. They're going to look back and see joy that they've had in their life in verses 1 and 2. So read this with me. This is on Psalm 126, 1 through 2. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. They look back, the beginning of the psalm is looking in the past, looking back. They looked at this joy that was all a part of their lives. And it says, do you remember, people, when we were restored? When we were brought back to the land, we were brought out of exile, we're put back in the land. And what was that like? I love that. Here's what it was laughing. Laughing is just a sign of joy. Yeah, laughter is kind of the music of joy. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongue was shouting. I mean, they're like shouting for joy when God restored his people, the people of Israel, out of exile and put them into the land. And interesting, the nations, the world could see, man, God had done great things for them. Part of joy is looking back. Like, we have to look back on the past of our lives. It is an important act for those of us who want to be people that follow the way of Jesus is to look back on what he has done for us. God has made us for himself. And they are looking back and they say, look, God, this time when you had restored us, we had joy. And we long for that. We long for that in our lives, each and every one of our lives. If we looked back on the past, we would see moments where God had worked in our lives, where you could recall joy. Some of you, maybe not. Maybe you have not experienced Jesus Christ. Maybe you can't say, you know what? I don't know if I've ever experienced true joy. Jesus is saying, well, look back on my story. Look back past your story, your individual story. And remember what I've done for others and you. See, when we look back on the past, even in the season of Advent, we can go back and remember his first coming. Yesterday, we had our Selah prayer morning. And one of the verses that we used for our time to set our prayer time was John 1:14. And there was a part of the phrase where it said that this word seen, it said, we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I just locked on to that word seen. And I felt like God was inviting me to like see what he had done in my life. But also, he brought me back to his story. To look back at his being on earth, even when God came. And the song, one of the songs, the Christmas songs that we sing here, kind of just stuck out in my head, this phrase, till he appeared. Or do you know this song? It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. When we look back on the story of Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh, it is amazing to see when he shows up, the soul actually figures out its worth. When we look back on the past, we don't have to be fearful that we'll see ourselves as nothing, but we'll actually see ourselves as worth something, worth enough for the only Son to come from the Father. I love right after that song, right after it says the soul knows its worth when he appears, when we see him, it says a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. See, when God shows up, maybe all these longings, longing for a home, longing for love, longing for safety, longing for belonging, hope comes. He's coming to restore us, to bring us to himself. In Jesus Christ, I have a home, I have love, I am safe, I am in community. All these deep longings, which is where joy is fulfilled in Christ, he's come to deliver these to us. In this past, we can look back in our own lives when we've experienced this in Jesus Christ. But if maybe we don't even have that experience, Jesus would invite, look to my story. Look to the night where I came. Look at who I came to. I announced myself to shepherds, to the marginalized. I didn't go to the kings. I came to the outsiders. I came so that I might save you. And he ultimately says, look at what I've done for you on the cross. If you want to see your worth, look at my death. I came so that I might be with you. And do you know what that is? That's called joy. The ultimate purpose of the story of God, think about it. It starts in the Bible where we're in perfect relationship with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit creates this world and you get this story that's amazing. It's like he makes this perfect place for Adam and Eve, and he is just with them. And then sin comes into the world, and it completely distances, puts this complete chasm between everyone. It breaks things. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. It breaks relationship that they have with themselves, with each other. Sin comes in and destroys all that. And it kind of seems like the story of the Bible, you can almost look at it, it's like God's coming closer to you. God works out this long story where he sends his son, and it's like Jesus comes, and we're like, man, he's here. He's dwelling in our neighborhood. He's taking up residence with us. And then Jesus, right before he goes, hey, I have news for y'all. I'm going to come closer. I'm coming. I'm going to come even closer than this. I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And where is he going to come? In you. We look to the past to see where God has just been present with us, and it invites us to see maybe we've left. Maybe he hasn't left us. Maybe he's been here the whole time. But we look back to the past and say, God, I don't feel like I have joy. I want this. And that's what they're doing. The song for the journey, these first two verses, is they're looking back at the past. God, you have done this. You have done great things for us. Even the nations were able to say this. We want that again. We want that. And that's where it turns to the present. In verse 3, it turns to the present. And it just says, seriously, we look at the past and we look, man, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. To me, this seems to be a little weak here. I think this is a little bit of happiness is kind of coming into the picture in the present. It's not like, hey, we are completely full of joy, but we're glad. We do see the past and what God's done for us in the present. They say, you know, he has done great things for us. They're able to see this, and they're supposed to sing this. We are glad. But it quickly turns to the future. This present reality is an important one that I'm going to come back to, that, okay? Because we have to experience God in the here and now. But quickly, there's this hinge. The present reality kind of connects from the past, and it swings to the future. Okay, it works like a hinge here. So in verses 4-6, their eyes go towards the future. It says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. That's a desert. It's kind of some hard work to do. And it says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This psalm is a request. The psalm of joy ultimately is a request. It says, God, you've restored us before. You restored us. When it turns to the future, it is asking, would you restore us again? Would you restore us again? Restore our fortunes like water in the desert. That's what he says. When he says like streams in the desert, it's almost like he's asking for the impossible. But then they quickly say this, and this is so important for us. There is some truth stated. And these truths we don't really love in our culture, which again is a culture of avoiding pain and discomfort so that we can be happy. Happiness needs that. Happiness needs for us to push away and push down, maybe sweep under the rug some things so that we can find happiness sometimes, get rid of the pain. The formula involves subtract pain and suffering, add delight equal happiness. okay? Joy doesn't work like that. You don't need to subtract pain, suffering, and sadness. Listen to what the psalmist tells us. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. God actually connects joy and suffering together. He does not separate it. He says, your tears, your pain, in fact, the one who goes out weeping is actually sowing seeds. He's being kind of like a farmer. And he's taking this fertile ground, and the one who weeps truly is sowing seeds. And you know what happens with those seeds? You're weeping. What they turn to? Joy. It's going to bear fruit. Some of us are trying our hardest to live like the culture, which is, let me just forget about this pain, this suffering. The psalmist shows us here that somehow in God's like miraculous way of working is those who weep are those who are joyful. It reminds us of what Buechner says, that joy is a mystery because it can happen anywhere, anytime, even under the most unpromising circumstances, even in the midst of suffering with tears in its eyes. Even nailed to a tree, joy can come. Joy can come. The psalmist wants us to know that our suffering has nothing to do with our, or it has a lot to do with our joy. It is not like pain where you have to get rid of it. Today, what God has in store for us is a life that's way more abundant than just happiness. He doesn't want you just to be happy. He wants you to have joy. And this joy, as the psalmist in Psalm 16 tells us, is found with God. In his presence is the fullness of joy. And so this song actually gives us a great There is so much honesty in the psalm. They look back on the past. They look to the present, say, yeah, he has done great things for us. We're glad. But restore us to those days where like our language was laughter, where that joy, it's so all-encompassing, it pushes out everything. Like we want that type of joy where it pushes out shame, pushes out fear. It makes us where we want to pull everyone into it. We are glad, but they ask, God, would you restore that joy to us? What do we learn from this type of psalm, this type of singing? Be honest. If you don't have joy, you don't have to say, I have joy. This psalm gives us a way, but it also tells us you don't have to act a certain way. God wants you to, what does he invite us to do in this psalm? Ask for joy. Ask for the thing that is elusive, that cannot be produced by us. It's not man-made. Joy cannot be man-made. It is a fruit that is given to us by his Spirit. And so God gives us this prayer to say, I want you to sing this to me all the time. This is a song for the journey. The very things that sometimes bring us pain in our lives are the things that we're trying to get joy from. Okay, I'm going to say this one more time. The very things that bring us pain in our lives are the things sometimes we're using to get joy out of. And there's a design to our pain where God is inviting you to, he doesn't want you to find, you won't find ultimate joy in created things. And some of the things that we're missing out on that bring us pain, he's saying, come back to me. Ask for me. Don't look for it in this job, these friends. You'll find it in your job and friends, but their ultimate value is not in and of themselves. He is inviting you back to himself in the psalm. Come to me. Tell me, look back on the past. Look at what I've done for you. Look at what I've done in your life. Look at the present moment. And look forward to the future where I will, every tear that's sown will produce this fruit of joy. There is a promise here of future joy. You can't take it out of this passage. They ask for to be restored, but then there's a promise. And the promise is those who sow in tears, they will reap with shouts of joy. And this is actually here where we find the gospel as well. The reality this morning is you don't have to produce your own joy. It's coming for you. It is coming. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, he has secured your ultimate and eternal joy. It's coming. I don't care how you feel right now, for how long, if it's 40 years of pain and suffering in your life, he will produce the most outstanding joy because he came. He was born. And at his birth, our soul felt its worth. And this thrill of hope comes into us when we see him give his life on the cross. When we see him and we hear him say, "It is finished. I have accomplished everything for you." And he raises from the dead and he looks at us this morning and he says, "In my presence is fullness of joy. Would you come to me? I'm here. I'm here. I have sent my spirit to be within you." It's coming. Joy is coming. If it's elusive for you today, Psalm 26 says, pray. Tell him, it's not like, "I'm glad, God, I see what you've done, but ask me for more." He wants you to ask him, "Restore me." And that's what we have to do as a people. This is our song for the journey. In this world that's filled with pain, suffering, and sadness, when we look around, God wants us to be a people of joy. And the only place that we can turn to is nothing in this world. It is to him. Don't turn on the TV tonight. Don't open up that drink. Don't look at your bank account. It's not going to come from those places. Sing. Pray to him. He is that one source of the fullness of joy. Let us pray. Spirit, I ask in this room, in this time, God, would you do your work? Would you create your fruit in us, that fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? God, I ask in this time, in this season, which is just a hard season on many of us, that you would remind us where our joy is ultimately found. Would you help us look back? Would you help us look towards the future? And would you help us live in this present moment, honest with you, but knowing that you are with us? It's in Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen.